Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay. All right. Good to have everybody. My, everybody's sticking around all afternoon. This is our program number 4, and we are in book number 70. And we're just glad to have everybody here with us. And for those of you joining us on television, again, we just appreciate all that you do, your prayers, your letters, everything. And we just have to give the Lord the praise for all of it. Now, again, we're just going to go right back into where we left off, and we were in Hosea, and chapter 1, the last verse. Jerry's got chapter 2, verse 1 up there, but I want to go back to chapter 1, verse 11 for just a little bit, because I didn't quite finish my next reference that I wanted to use at the end of the last program. I'm not going to do it. Forget it. I was going to make a illustration, but I won't. I'll be sorry for it if I do. Okay, but come back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 11. This is where we left off. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, or the day of their joy and restoration, as, of course, the valley of Megiddo can be a beautiful, beautiful setting. All right, now then, the key word here that I want to follow up on is that they shall come up and be one head. See? They shall come up and be gathered together, and they will be one head or one nation. All right, come back with me now a few pages in your Old Testament to Ezekiel 36:37. Let's look at verse 36 first, and then we'll slip right into chapter 37. And again, remember that this is all written almost 600 B.C., about 575 or 80. And we're seeing the fulfilling of it right before our eyes. Ezekiel 36, and drop down first in verse 24, honey. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen. That is, like we mentioned in the other program, every nation on the planet has had communities of Jews. All right, God says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, what I can't comprehend is, how can even the most biblically illiterate forget the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? And goodness sakes, where was Bethlehem? In present-day Israel. All the Old Testament events that take place, where in the world was that? In Africa? In Europe? In the Orient? No. It all took place in what's present-day Israel. How can people be so ignorant of that? I can't comprehend it. The whole last 3,000 years, Israel has been associated, especially with that little neck of land between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. And then they have the slightest idea, they have no business being there. If anybody has been there from time immemorial, it's the Jew. All right, and here it is. Even though God took them out and scattered them into every nation under heaven, the same God is going to bring them back. And He has, miraculously. My, I have to share with people over and over. Do you realize what a miracle it is that the Jews have even survived as a defined people? My, with just the 0.1% of the world's population, you think they would have been assimilated and simply disappeared? But they didn't. And here they are. They still practice the old Jewish customs of Passover and Purim, as we looked at in the book of Esther, and Hanukkah. Well, Lan, that isn't a phenomenon of the last 10 or 15 years. It goes back centuries. See? All right, skip over another page to Ezekiel 37. And remember why I came back here. The verse in Hosea said that God will bring them up out of the land and make them under one head, no longer a split nation. They're going to be one. All right, Ezekiel 37. And let's just drop in at verse 11. This is after the dry bones, and you all know that one. How that the dry bones will begin to shake and rattle, and they will finally come together, and flesh comes upon them. Well, it's a picture of the Jew coming out of their captivities, or out of their dispersion, rather. Out of their dispersion from every nation under heaven. All right, now verse 11. And you'd be surprised how few church people understand this. They think it's anything but what it really is. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones, in this symbolism, are the whole house of Israel. Not just 10 tribes, not just 2, all 12. Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, because they've been out of their homeland for so long. They've been without their capital city, Jerusalem. And that's another point. My, for hundreds of years, what has been the cry of the Jew? Next year, what? Jerusalem! Next year, Jerusalem! And you remember back in the Six-Day War, when the Israeli soldiers finally captured the Temple Mount, and I've got a picture at home someplace where those young Israeli troops were crying like babies because they were at the Wailing Wall. Something that I imagine their parents and grandparents had told them about. And there they were, at the Wailing Wall, victorious. But oh, look. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people. Now remember, Hosea, God said, You're not my people. But now they've come full circle, and again God can say, Oh, my people, I will open your graves. Now, the best illustration of that is when the Soviet Union fell apart, what were the Jews able to do? Go back to their homeland. By the thousands, yes, by the millions. I think back in 90, 91, 92, almost 2 million Jews came from Russia down into Israel. How did it happen? God opened the door. See? And so he says, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves, that is, your dwelling places among the Gentiles. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. It's a God thing, beloved. It wasn't their own initiative. God did it. Verse 13, You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and brought you up out of your graves. Now come down to verse 16. Moreover, God tells Ezekiel to write, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, that is, representative, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, which would stand for all the house of Israel, his companions, that is, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. So now here we have one stick representing the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. The other stick is going to represent the 10 tribes in the north. Now look what he tells them. Join them one to another in the one stick. Put them end to end. That's all he's telling. This is symbolism. This is an illustration. Put these two sticks end to end, and they shall become one in thy hand by a miracle of God. And verse 18, When the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, What wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? You say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, who is in the hand of Ephraim, again, a reference to the northern kingdom, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. In other words, fulfilling Hosea's prophecy that the two kingdoms would one day come up and be one and under one king, which of course will be a reference to the Messiah. All right, now then come down to verse 21, because repetition is the mother of learning, and I don't mind repeating. Verse 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. Now watch that. Who will? God will. Did he? You better believe it. Because nations where there used to be large communities of Jews haven't got a one. Not a one. Why? Because through the heavy hand of God dealing with Israel's tormentors, the Jews found their way to Israel. God did it. You know, Iris and I are always reminded the first time we went to Israel. Now, this is a long time ago. And Israel was just coming up out of the ashes of the Six-Day War. Burned out tanks and trucks were everywhere. And we were coming out of the dining room in one of the hotels in Jerusalem. And a nice, well-dressed businessman type approached us, and he said, you're Americans, aren't you? Yeah. What do you think of our little country? I said, well, it's just fabulous what God has done. He says, God didn't have a thing to do with it. I said, what? He said, God didn't have a thing to do with it. He said, we did it. Well, I wasn't going to argue there in the hotel lobby, but I sure would have liked to. No, they didn't do it. God did it. And of course, he uses human instruments. We know that. But oh, the miracle of Scripture. Here, way back 600 B.C., God prompts Ezekiel to write that God will bring them out of every nation of heaven back to their homeland. And it's been done, beloved. That's the proof of Scripture. That's why we don't have to back down. They're in another book on earth. You've heard me say it on this program over and over. There is not another single book on earth that can make those kind of statements. But this one does. And it proves itself, see? All right, a little one verse further, and then we'll go back to Hosea. Verse 21 again. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. The Arabs' land? No, it's not what the book says. Their land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And they will never defile themselves any more with their idols and their wickedness and their so forth. But God says, I will be their God. Now, let's flip back to Hosea a minute and make a little headway. We'll get into chapter 2 now, verse 1. And now we're going to see a little bit of the other side of the coin. If I get far enough, I may not make it. I don't know. But anyway, we're still going to see God dealing with their idolatry. And remember, that's the whole symbolic picture of his marrying this woman who is referred to as a prostitute, but it was simply that she had been partaking of the adulterous worship of idols. And Hosea brings her back down to Judah. All right, so verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, that is to the nation as a whole, Ami, which in the Hebrew meant my people. Say unto your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhama, you've had pity. Verse 2, plead with your mother, that is the nation, plead, for she is not my wife. Now remember, Jehovah is speaking. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms, her idolatry, out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. What's the picture of what God's going to do with the nation? They're going to be made destitute. They're going to be an embarrassment. All right? Verse 4. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, or again, idolatry. They continue to turn their back on the goodness of Jehovah and worship these stupid idols. Verse comes to mind. We've used it long time ago. Haven't used it now for quite a while. Go back a few pages again, honey, to Jeremiah chapter 44. And I mean, this just says it all. This says it all. And oh, you know, like I said in the last program, I can't help but draw a parallel between America today and Israel in these times of unbelief. And we've been so blessed. And yet, as a nation, we are turning away from God more every day. Maybe not into abject idolatry of wood and stone, but it's a rejection of the things of God. That's all. I don't have to enumerate what they are. Look what our major denominations are doing with the Word of God. Unbelievable. I had one lady write from Carolina yesterday. She said, Les, I've had it. I've been telling her for years to get out of it. She said, I've had it. I'm not going to say what denomination. She said, I'm out. I've given up on them. Well, praise the Lord, a few are getting the idea. But see, here was the setting in Israel. Jeremiah 44. Drop down to verse 15. You'll recognize it. We've used it before. I'll probably use it again. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods. What kind of men? A bunch of wimps. Is that right? A bunch of wimps. They knew better. But they just said, well, okay, honey, go ahead. Worship your idol. Your idol has been pretty good to us, I guess. I can't read it any other way. They permitted it. And by their permitting it, they encouraged it. Okay? So they had burned incense to the gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt. In other words, you've got all these foreigners already involved. And they answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, in the name of the Lord, or Jehovah, we will not hearken or listen to you. Now, do you get their attitude? Can't you just see them? These women with scorn on their eyes just say, we're going to listen to you? Are you kidding? Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. We'll burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now, who's the Queen of Heaven? Don't tell me an angel. The Queen of Heaven was the female goddesses of whatever culture they may have been. Astarte, Venus, Diana of the Ephesians. See, those were all female goddesses that were referred to then as the Queen of Heaven. So we will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. As we have done, we, our fathers, our kings, our princes in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now look at the next ridiculous statement. That is no different today. For then, while we were pouring out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven, remember, for then we had plenty of victuals or food, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, were destitute, were in trouble. And we poured out drink offerings unto her. We did make her cakes to worship her. We poured out drink offerings unto her without our men. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, you, your fathers, your kings, your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did not the Lord bring it to mind? And the Lord can no longer bear because the evil of your doing. Oh, it's pitiful. It's pitiful, but the human race has always been such, I guess. Back to Hosea, chapter 2. Make a little headway today, anyway. Let's hit verse 4 again, and then into 5. God is speaking now through the prophet. I will not have mercy upon her children, that is, of idolatrous Israel, for they be the children of whoredoms. Now again, that's not physical sexuality, it's idolatry. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and water and wool and flax. Now, in the light of 44, I hope you're seeing it, who were Israel's lovers? The idols. You see that? Catch the symbolism. It's their idols, their Queen of Heaven, that they think is providing all their needs. Verse 6, therefore, God comes back. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers. She will keep on worshiping her gods of heaven, queens of heaven and the idols and so forth, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. Who was Israel's first husband? Jehovah. Jehovah, the God of Abraham, see? For then it was better than now. For verse 8 says Jehovah, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they in turn gave to who? To Baal, the false god. My, isn't it a wonder that God put up with them as much as he did? Now verse 9. Therefore, I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover the nakedness. In other words, all of the commodities that were necessary for communal life. God says, I'll just take it away. Now verse 10. And I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Now again, where are they practicing these things? Before the idols. They're bowing down before them. Ah, you remember, honey, when we were up in northern Israel, they had just discovered the ancient worshiping place of Dan. And you remember, Dan was the first tribe of Israel that went into idolatry. And when we were there several years ago, the Israeli antiquities had just discovered and uncovered the ancient worship place of the tribe of Dan. And that's all it was. It was just a pagan place of worship. And it's just so hard to comprehend that these Jewish people who had been brought about miraculously, and as we said earlier this afternoon, brought through the Red Sea, brought down to Sinai, brought into the Promised Land, with all the evidence of the God of Abraham around them constantly, and yet could go into such stark unbelief. I can't comprehend it. I don't think you can either. All right, now I think I'm going to have a couple minutes left. So we come down to the place where, verse 11, God's wrath is going to come to the full. I will cause all her mirth or her happiness to cease. Her feast days, see, they're still temple worshiping. Her new moons, her Sabbaths, they were still religious. Isn't that incomprehensible? Verse 12, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers or my idols have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Now God says, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, in other words, the worship of Baal, wherein she burned incense to them, her idols. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, her idols, and forgot me, saith the Lord. All right, now then, I've just got a minute left. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will, in other words, I will woo her, God says. I will entice her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And now here comes the heart of God's mercy. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor, which is a reference to the valley, of course, that first was a judgment upon Achan, but on the other hand, it's going to be a beautiful valley of production in the kingdom. So the valley of Achor will be a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, that is, my husband, her spiritual. And thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me no more Baal, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. They shall no more be remembered. And then verse 18, I will make a covenant with them.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.